Good morning. This is not a one-size-fits-all pulpit. And so if I actually put my notes here, I can't see them. So I'm gonna stand to the side so I can continue to see what it is, the words that I would like to bring to you this morning. We've been exploring this theme of home, coming home, finding home, and being home. Martin Luther King Jr. had seen home. In his speech he gave the day before he was assassinated, he spoke these words. "He's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land." It wasn't there yet, but he had seen it. He didn't know when, he didn't know how much work or how many lives it would take, but he knew it was a reality. It was already a reality. It was home. The Martin Luther King observance presents those of us who have largely lived in a white middle-class society with a challenge of trying to take a different perspective. While this perspective taking isn't something that should be reserved for one day a year, it's good to be prodded. Dr. King observed, "In the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. We must not remain silent." It is easy to fall into the mindset of all lives matter, when in fact, all lives are not equally at risk. Jesus spoke numerous times about the rich having already received their reward, and about inviting the poor, the beggars in the street, to the banquet. Jesus would have understood Black Lives Matter. Martin Luther King understood that Black Lives Matter. He also understood that a living wage mattered, that the carnage of war mattered, that education mattered, and poverty mattered. Persons in our country and around the world continue to be hated, killed, and discriminated against simply because of who they are. Dr. King reminded us that injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. Not a pretty picture then or now. What does the knowledge that our Christian faith tells us that lives matter in direct proportion to their need? Listen to that again. Lives matter in direct proportion to their need. What does that mean to us as we reflect on our Epiphany theme of finding home? Are we simply directed to find our own home, or are we responsible to help others find home as well? Where is home? What is home? In the African-American tradition, formed within the torture of slavery, home wasn't slavery or the plantation. It wasn't the lives they were living. Slavery was not home. Just as lands of origin become not home today for refugees. Excerpts from Somali poet Warren Shire's poem put into words how a place can become not home. "You only leave home when home won't let you stay. No one leaves home unless home chases you. Fire under your feet, hot blood in your belly. It's not something you ever thought of doing until the blade burnt threats into your neck. You have to understand that no one puts their children in a boat unless the water is safer than the land. No one burns their palms under trains, under carriages. No one spends days and nights in the stomach of a truck feeding on newspaper unless the miles traveled means something more than the journey. No one crawls under fences. No one wants to be beaten, pitied. I want to go home, but home is the mouth of a shark. Home is the barrel of a gun, and no one would leave home unless home chased you to the shore. Unless home told you to quicken your legs, leave your clothes behind, crawl through the desert, wade through the oceans, drown, save, be hunger, beg, forget pride, your survival is more important. No one leaves home until home is a sweaty voice in your ear saying, leave, run away from me now. I don't know what I've become, but I know that anywhere is safer than here." Who are the people among us today who are not home? They're living under bridges, floating through this foster care system. They're working two or three minimum wage jobs and never see their children in order to put a crummy roof over their heads. They're seniors choosing between heat and medicine. There are children going to schools where budgets have been cut to the bone, while legislators brag about setting high expectations. There are LGBT youth who compromise a disproportionate share of homelessness and are 4 to 6 times more likely to take their own lives. There are young adults risking their lives in phony wars to be able to afford a college education. What then is our response as individuals and as a church? Some might suggest that finding home, as in Jesus is calling me home, means that heaven, the golden afterlife, is the only important home. With that mindset, the job of the church is simply to get people to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. By focusing on the afterlife and trivializing or negating the importance of life on earth, it is easy to live with injustice. It's especially easy to close your door to the experiences of not home that others are having. On the other hand, Micah 6:8 preaches, "What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Jesus suggests that decisions about heaven and earth will be based on our actions. Did we feed the hungry? Did we clothe the naked, house the homeless, and visit the sick and imprisoned? In other words, did we strive to create home for others? Did we see God in those who are not home? The traditional Negro spirituals that evolved within the not home experience of slavery, home had two meanings. Home was both a spiritual and a literal place. Home did indeed refer to the afterlife and ending the pain of daily living, but it was also code for escaping to the north, the northern United States or Canada, and physical freedom, emotional freedom, and relational freedom. The spirituals allowed slaves to give voice to their faith and longings and also to communicate vital information using the metaphors of religion and spirituality. Wade in the water made if you walked in the streams, the dogs couldn't follow your scent. Follow the drinking gourd meant if you found the Big Dipper, you could find the North Star and your way home. The River Jordan was most likely the Ohio River. Moses or Jesus meant Harriet Tubman or another Underground Railroad conductor. I searched www.negrospirituals.org on the internet on the word home and found 27 matches. Jeannie persuaded me not to share all 27 with you. As you listen to these words of home, notice the references to traveling. Lord, I'm bearing heavy burdens, trying to get home. Lord, I'm climbing high mountains, trying to get home. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me. Coming for to carry me home. My head got wet with the midnight dew, because it's safer to travel at night than it is during the day. Come along home to Jesus, ever since he freed my soul. Come along home to Jesus. Sometimes I feel like a motherless child a long ways from home. There's praying everywhere. I've been traveling all this day to hear the good folks sing and pray. Want to go home in the morning. In that great getting up morning, hear the rumbling of the thunder. Then you'll see the Christians rising. Then you'll see the righteous marching. Then see them marching home to heaven. Then you'll see my home to glory. Sometimes I am tossed and driven, Lord. Sometimes I don't know where to roam. I've heard of a city called heaven. I've started to make it my home. Steal away, steal away, steal away to Jesus. Steal away home. I ain't got long to stay here. Deep river, my home is over Jordan. Deep River, Lord, I want to cross over into campground. Soon it will be done with the troubles of the world, going home to live with God. I don't know how long it will be, nor what the future holds for me. But this I know, if Jesus leads me, I shall get a home someday. Traveling, traveling, traveling. The message about home for those not home always includes traveling. The slaves, just as refugees from Central America and the Middle East today, are seeking a home that is someplace other than the place they left. Their stories are similar to the story of the Hebrew people. God came to Abraham and Sarah and told them, pull up their roots and travel on faith to a new place. At Jacob's death, the Hebrew people stayed in Egypt. And after 400 years in Egypt ended in not home slavery, they followed Moses through the Red Sea, again on faith, to travel 40 years to home. After many years in the Promised Land, they found themselves not home, in exile in Assyria and Babylon. Their faith was tested as they were immersed in other religious traditions, but they found home over and over again. For Mary and Joseph, not home was fleeing to Egypt as they escaped Herod's slaughtering of toddlers in an effort to do away with Jesus, the King of the Jews. For those living in not home, home becomes aspirational and two-dimensional. Heaven as home is one place where the pain of current reality will end and suffering becomes the price paid for eternal reward. The spiritual, you better get a home in the rock, offers this version of eternal justice. Rich man died, he lived so well. When he died, he got a home in hell. Poor man Lazarus, poor as I. When he died, he got a home on high. You better get a home on the rock. The other meanings of home is simply somewhere else, somewhere with hope, somewhere where life and death don't hang in the balance every minute. What wisdom today's scriptures have for us? The lectionary is designed to explore the Bible in a purposeful way through a three-year cycle. Each week it provides four readings, one from the New Testament, one from the Psalms, one from the Gospels, and one from the Epistles, which are everything in the New Testament except for the Gospels. Today, as most Sundays, we read two of them in the service, but I think all four have a serious message for us today. The reading from the Psalms assures us that we are at home with God both on this earth and after we cross over. Your love, Yahweh, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Whether human or animal, Yahweh, you keep us all in your care. How precious is your love. Whether creatures of heaven or creatures of earth, we all find refuge in the shadow of your wings. All earth, humans, animals are in God's prayer. The psalmist's vision is that we are to be at home with God, each other, and the planet. Isaiah, speaking to a people newly returned from the Assyrian exile, tells them that not only are they home and safe with God, but now the Hebrew people are to be a beacon of hope to the world. Isaiah says, "For Zion's sake, I will not be silent. For the sake of Jerusalem, I will not rest, not until her integrity shines like the dawn, her deliverance like a flaming torch." Dr. Martin Luther King was not silent, and our Christian faith requires us to also share this vision. We are called to help people imagine what it means to be safe and to be a beacon of safety. We are called to explain what home looks like. We are called to offer home. Ironically, as we help others find home, we find our way home too. Our home and our life become richer, deeper, and filled with love. Listen to these words from the offertory the choir will be singing to understand that picture more fully. In the holy mountain of the Lord, all war and strife will cease. In the holy mountain of the Lord, creation will be at peace. Peace sounds good, but us, me, you, When did we get qualified to imagine, design, and build homes to assist people in finding home? Do we have the skills and resources to accomplish this? Surely someone else must be better prepared than us. Just like Moses at the burning bush, we want God to send somebody else to do the job. The gospel lesson from John, Jesus turning water into wine, is always a little edgy. We as Methodists, are we supposed to think that creating a supply of wine for tipsy partygoers is a good thing? But let's ignore the image of wedding revelry and look at what took place between Mary and Jesus. Mary says to Jesus, "They're out of wine." Mothers, of course, expect that we will understand what she really means is, "They're out of wine and it's up to you to fix it." Jesus countered with, "It's not my time," or if you're a mom, you might have heard it this way, "Oh, mom, really?" Jesus didn't feel ready. Jesus didn't think he had it in him. Maybe he just wanted to enjoy the party. But his mother believed in him. What did Jesus do? He listened to his mother. He finally acted on faith, even though he didn't think it was his time. Dr. King tells us, faith is taking the first step, even when you don't see the whole staircase. We don't feel ready. We see the problems of the world, and we feel overwhelmed, unsure of how to survive ourselves, let alone pull others up out of the water. But Mary's saying, they're out of wine, they're out of food, they're out of clothing. They have no place to lay their head. What are you being pushed by Mary, by God, by the Holy Spirit, by your sense of justice and fairness, by your purest self to do? At the root of our humanity, what are we called to do? We each have a gift to share. In the epistle lesson, Paul is explaining to the Corinthians that they each have separate gifts. There are different spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. We are each blessed with different gifts, different ministries, different times, but we are all one body. And together, we can be formidable. Dr. King admonishes us, we must live together as brothers and sisters, I would add, or perish together as fools. Howard Thurman, pastor, poet, and mentor to Dr. Martin Luther King at Boston University, writes these words under the title, The Binding Unity. There is a unity that binds all living things into a single whole. The unity is felt in many ways. Sometimes there's a moment of complete and utter identity with the pain of a loved one. All the intensity and anguish are felt. One enters through a single door of suffering into the misery of the whole human race with no margin left to mark the place that was one's own. There are other moments when one becomes aware of the thrust of a tingling joy that rises deep within until it bursts forth in radiating happiness that bathes all of life in its glory and warmth. And there are times of personal encounter when caring binds two together. There is nothing new or old, only the knowledge that comes as the flooding insight of love binds all living things into a single whole. The felt reverence spreads and deepens until to live and to love are to do one thing. We are all bound together. True living and loving are indeed one thing. When we differentiate, alienate, separate ourselves from those experiencing not home among us, we are the less for it. We have lost the opportunity to feel the reverence that comes with binding ourselves to each other. We do not need to imagine that we are called to solve every problem. We probably aren't even required to solve the huge problems. Thurman observes that when great occasions occur, many step forward to do battle, but it's the little decisions of daily lives that truly make a difference. He says this, "The most searching graces of life are made up of tiny nothings, the daily pulse that is the source of the sustaining quality of all of life. One of the strengths of character is the ability to stand fast at the level of the commonplace and the ordinary. You may know a person who pays attention to these tiny nothings within the commonplace and ordinary that impact those around them. My mom was one of those people. Once you were on her prayer list, you never got off. She remembered your birthdays and your kids' birthdays. She knit you hats and brought you bread. She called you every Saturday morning at 10 o'clock. You could set your clock by it. You received a bottle of her famous Gorp for Christmas. You were part of her universe, and she never let you go. Dr. King said, "Life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? What tiny nothings can you be about?" Amen.